Let's take our Bibles this evening. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Did have one gift to give away tonight after this morning. I just felt really bad for Bruce. He went on vacation with Dean to Mexico, and he was hoping that he'd be able to go with his wife. You know, that's what I kind of got. Did you guys get that out of the testimony this morning? He was, you know, he went and tried to get a vacation to Mexico for him and his wife, and he said God sent him with Dean. Now, So I don't know if that, I couldn't tell in that part if that was the blessing or the burdens that you have to bear. So I got him a gift card. All right, I got him a gift card with a little bit of cash there so that he can take his wife out. Because I'm telling you what, I just felt really bad. And, you know, you guys, you know, feel free to give him all kinds of things too. All right, so my word. And he was happy. He seemed happy this morning, genuinely happy. You know what I mean? But Dean, I don't know. Sandy's been really happy the last 4 weeks. You know what I'm saying? So, and she seemed kind of depressed over the weekend. So, I probably should get her one. All right. But then, I did find this out. This was actually in the Wall Street Journal, and this was really important because I was worried about this for many years, and this was on the front page of one of the sections, and this was the name of the article: "People who put their mates' needs first make themselves happier too." I was shocked. I went through, and there was a University of Rochester professor of psychology. Since 2009, he's been doing a study, probably on our taxpayer money, since 2009. He studied 175 newlywed couples, and he came up with a new thing. He's calling it compassionate love. Unbelievable. Compassionate love. This is what he said: saying I love you is just words. Unbelievable. And this is what he said. He found this out. His findings, not yet published, indicate that people who discover ways to regularly show their spouses this kind of love are happier in their marriages. Unbelievable. You know, I've been, you know, just, it revitalized my love life this week. You know, I've just been walking out telling my wife I love her, and I haven't, you know, bought her anything for years. Basically, you know, telling grunt every once in a while, throw the food down, and all that. And I didn't realize that if I had to show it, it's unreal. I have to show my love. I was wondering if that psychology professor ever read the Bible. I'm just wondering, you know, because about 2,000 years ago in 1 John chapter 3, it said we shouldn't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Unbelievable. They wouldn't have to wasted all that money, our taxpayer money. But it's good because the president probably has never seen the Bible either. So now he can look at that, and now he knows. All right? It would be easier just to read the Bible, I'm telling you. But I did, so that was those two things. And then in honor of Valentine's Day, for the college students, I usually do a Valentine's chapel, and this year I'm not doing as much chapel, so I did a Valentine's CE, and we always give out special things. I even have a special love tie. Now, I didn't wear it tonight, but I have a special love tie, and we present things. But I did find, I think this was from the boys' dorm, it was a poem dropped off at the girls' dorm. Roses are red, bullets are lead. Take me back now or get shot in the head. And I don't know. I don't know which guy. Steve, was that you? We did vote Steve in. Did you bring your gift? You didn't? We voted Steve as BFF, this year's BFF. He is every girl's best friend. Every girl's best friend. Oh, yeah, we named him BFF of the year. All right, so. Well, now everybody knows. You know what I mean? It was just a secret. Now everybody knows, Steve. There was a guy that was proudly saying around Valentine's Day, "My wife's an angel." And the second guy looked at him and said, "Well, you're lucky. Mine's still alive." Yes. So just some Valentine's thoughts there to help you out. Yes. All right. We'll start out with a story because I think it illustrates it. I think this was while I was gone with the ensemble. I was gone with the ensemble when I was preaching, and it was either Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, or Monday, because I stayed and was going to meet the skiers coming up. And my wife calls, said, "Oh, we're having a fun evening." And it was another Jake and Clint moment. And it just seems that we have a wood-burning fireplace. Kind of supplements, makes it nice and warm and fuzzy inside in our home, the Dameron home, which, you know, sometimes doesn't occur without me being there. And so they're able to stoke up that fire. And somebody's laughing there. But Jake and Clint, when they go out to get the wood, every once in a while, and maybe the door was left open or something, she just heard yelling and screaming. And all they got to do, the wood is in the garage. It's just from the garage back into the house. That's it. It's all you have to do. We even have special carrying things that you can carry it in. And so that was the only job they needed to do, was get the wood, bring it in. And so she walks out or hears them, and they're fighting, throwing logs at each other or whatever, screaming, yelling. And so she calls me up and says, "You know what? They can't get along. All they got to do is go out and get the wood." Okay? And, you know, Clint's lazy, and Jake is Mr. Boss Man. All right, Mr. Manager, Supervisor. And so between the two of them, they can't get anything done. So she brings them in, and they're sitting down on the couch, and my wife gives me a call. And she says, "You know what, I'm just sick of it." And so right now, they both have tears streaming down their face because she said, "I just was tired of hearing it." So they are on the couch holding hands. Oh, yeah. And that was the worst torture of all. And then they had to hold hands and make something, I think, together in the kitchen. All right. She said, "You know what? You're going to learn to get along." Now, what is interesting about the story is the girls come walking in. And both of them start dying laughing. And then Sabrina's like, "Oh, it's Jake again." And, you know, my wife had forgotten. She goes, what are you talking about?" She goes, "Oh, Jake and I had to do that a few years ago." You would have thought that Jake would have learned, okay? But I guess he just wanted to hold hands again with somebody. Just, he doesn't know how to love. That's what the problem is right there. Doesn't know how. But I tell that story because tonight we're going to look in Galatians. And it's kind of opposite. I was planning on preaching this message a month ago. God had been working on my heart about it. And I preached on how to deal with sin. And tonight, it's amazing how that's one side of it, how to deal with sin. And then there's another side of the coin. And that is how to bear burdens for others. See, both are very important in a church. One is dealing with sin, and the other is making sure that you're helping pick up the burdens of others. If both aren't occurring, If you're not dealing with sin properly, and if you're not helping other people, then the church can't move forward. The church stumbles. I read about a governor. There was a former governor of Massachusetts, and he was working as an apprentice in a factory. And the factory was on the bank of the Merrimack River. And he said as they were working, there was a group of them that looked, it was right on the river, and a group of the men came out, and they saw a man, and they couldn't figure out what was going on exactly. But then they looked down a quarter mile down the river, and they saw a man struggling, and he was drowning in the river. It was during the winter. And there was broken cakes of ice, and they heard some yells, and they saw him. And so they went down to offer assistance. They wanted to rescue him, and so they looked around for something to reach out to him, and they found some planks. And so they held out a plank to this man, and both times he slipped off the plank. And the third time, it seemed evident to the guys that he was going to be a goner, and it must have been the same thing occurred to the guy in the river. Because finally, he turned to the guys holding out the plank, and he said, "For goodness sakes, gentlemen, could you please hold out the wooden end of the plank?" And he said, they pulled the plank in, and they've been holding out the icy end of the plank to the guy. And this man, it was an illustration because he said he thought of his Christian walk. And he said, how many times as a Christian does somebody calling out for help, I am holding out the icy end of the plank? Say, hey, yeah, go ahead. You fell. You slipped. It's almost as though we take enjoyment in somebody falling. And our passage tonight is found in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for an opportunity to gather around the Word of God. And we would ask as we look at Scripture, Lord, that you would take it. And Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit can go before and he can prepare hearts and he can talk to hearts. And he can deal with people. Lord, it's something that we need as Christians. Sometimes we get calloused and selfish in our ways, and we only think about ourselves. Lord, as we look at Scripture, I pray that our eyes would turn on others. Holy Spirit, as always, I ask you that you would do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, let me shed a little light on someone's path, I pray. I'd like to be a messenger of happiness today. Maybe just a phone call, a smile, or a prayer, or a long-neglected letter would lift the edge of care. I want to spread some happiness in what I say or do, make life a little sweeter for someone else, won't you? Are you a burden bearer? There's a, in the comic strip Peanuts, Lucy is asking Charlie Brown. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, why are we here on this earth? Charlie Brown looks and says, to make others happy. Lucy ponders this for a moment and she says, then why are the others here? That is many times our thought, okay? Our thought. One another is one of the key phrases in the Christian's vocabulary. Love one another is found at least a dozen times in the New Testament, along with pray for one another in the book of James, edify one another in 1 Thessalonians, prefer one another in Romans 12, use hospitality to one another in 1 Peter 4, and here in Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear ye one another's burdens. You know, as a church, we're kind of a community. We're a group of people together. And I think in many times we have taken on the world's idea. Because in the world, it's all about themselves. It's very selfish. And that creeps in to the church because some people even say, you know what, I'm not going to that church. I got nothing out of it. I've heard people say that. I've heard people on the bus route say that. I got nothing out of that. Oh, you know what? Well, what are you giving to it? What are you giving to it? All right, you just admitted you're a selfish person. That's what you just said. You're a selfish, me-first person. And when we turn it around and we start giving, and if that's, and we have to work at it, because guess what? We're selfish people. We like to take care of ourselves. We like to do things for ourselves. But others should be our model. Selfishness dominates our society, and I believe it has crept into the church. We're going to look at a couple of things just to help explain, first of all. In this passage, I didn't know it. I was talking to Mr. Armacost. I was bugging him all week because as I was studying this over the last couple of weeks, I didn't know that this passage was such a hotbed for the neos. I mean, they love this passage. But you know what? They twist it all over the place. Okay, in fact, I was reading one guy. I have no idea where he got this from. And I asked Mr. Armacost, I said, all right, you know Greek here? And I tried to look it up, but he was talking about the word fault and that it's a slip and it's a trip. And he said, yeah, and the same word was used when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that he fell down. And I looked it up. I went to I know a little bit of Greek, so I'm looking at it. I'm looking back, and I went to him. He goes, oh, that's baloney. I mean, they just like, yanked that one way out. And so you can go in and just twist Scripture all over the place. And the neos love it because what the Bible says here in Galatians chapter, Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And you can almost see their hands clasped together. You know, and as they just humbly look and they say, you know, what needs to be done is restoration. Restoration. And they say it so nice and sissified. And you're like, yes. That's what we need because here is a brother that is in gross sin. He needs some love. He needs a hug. That's what he needs. And you know what? That doesn't say that. And as I was looking at I kept on asking Mr. Armacost, I said, all right, am I twisting here? Because they're all saying it's in here, and it's not. Because you take it in context, too. And as we're looking at it, I first want to look at this idea of fault because I think it's a misunderstanding. It says here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And what they say, and the modern translations, if you look it up, say if a man is overtaken in sin. Oh, no. It's not what it says. And in fact, when you look up the word, there's a couple words for sin in the Bible, and one of them could be maybe interpreted here as trespass, but normally when the Bible translates the word sin, it's the word iniquity that we come up with, the word iniquity. Well, here, this word, the Bible specifically says when a man is overtaken in a fault. And it was interesting to me because there's two things here. It's overtaken and the word fault. The word fault means to slip, to stumble. And overtaken gives the idea of somebody running away from something and something comes and catches them. So what is a person doing here? Is this person, and that's why as I was studying, I thought, man, God worked together because how to deal with sin. You know, the Bible gives very clear instruction. When someone is belligerent and rebellious and trying to spread sin, this is how you do it. But here's somebody that's running away from sin, and this sin seems to come and catch them and trip them up. And it tells us what to do with them. You know, here's a person running away from it, and they're just having a hard time. You know, I think of somebody that maybe that's addicted to drugs or alcohol. And I don't understand it. I've talked to some that have been addicted to drugs and have been addicted to alcohol. And I have a hard time sometimes relating to it because I never have been addicted to drugs and I've never been addicted to alcohol. You may think it sometimes, all right, but I haven't been. And so sometimes they'll come and they'll say, you know what, I'm just having a hard time. And you know, sometimes I just get really theological, like, you know what you need to do? Quit it! Well, that's, you know, it's hard for me. I'm like, just quit! Well, just yelling and jumping up and down, quit! Sometimes it's hard. And they need somebody else alongside saying, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm going to bear your burden. I'm going to come alongside. It's not somebody that's stiff-arming. It's not somebody that's stiff-arming help. It's not somebody that's trying to dive into sin. It's somebody that hates that sin. It's somebody that's trying to get rid of that sin. And it seems to just have a stronghold on them. The Bible is telling they're overtaken in that fault. When we do, we got to be a burden bearer. We come alongside them. We help them. We pick them up. We carry them along. But you know what? That takes effort, doesn't it? It takes effort. It takes work. And so in the one passage here, we see that there's a misunderstanding and that it says that we are supposed to help someone that is overtaken in a fall. It's not saying that someone is in this gross sin. I read one commentator, and he talked about this pastor. He talked about this pastor that had committed adultery. And he felt really bad, and he felt guilty, and people just weren't loving him. And I'm thinking, all right, and you wrote this? I can't believe you put it in writing, you idiot. Because that's what he should feel bad. He should feel guilty. We're not talking about someone like that. We're talking about somebody that has been overtaken and they're tripping up and we're coming alongside and we're helping them. Because why? Because as a Christian, as a church, we are burden bearers. Burden bearers. So we see there's the fault there. But then there's another thing that I think is interesting in this passage. We're looking at some of the words here. The other one here, it says in verse 1, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, it uses that word restore. Now, again, the neos need to get a dictionary. That's what they need to do. They need to get a dictionary and they need to look up words. Because what is amazing is this word restore is a word that they use for a broken arm. And when an arm was broken, you would go and you would get the bone set. Now, those of us that have had something broken, all right, I can remember a young couple's activity many moons ago, and I got my beak broken. Oh, my word. That thing hurt so bad. All right. And part of it is because it is one of the largest things on my body. All right. And so that ball, it couldn't really hit too many other things, but it hit my beak. Okay. And man, did that hurt. But we know that when a bone is broken, and this goes for both sides here now. So let's think about it. So here I am. I'm the one then having the fault. So my bone is broken. So what is the attitude of that person? They've got to come in to a doctor. And they've got to let them set that bone, don't they? So we see there's an attitude, and the Neos, they forget that side of it. Because you know what? That person that is running off in sin and that loves their sin, that is not what it's talking about. Because if you're going to restore somebody, the word, the verbiage, if they would use a dictionary, says that that person comes in wanting help, wanting a doctor. And we all know that sometimes it's not fun. All right? It's not easy. I had a tooth about a month ago. I was eating something at the house, and all of a sudden, like, and I thought, man, that just didn't taste like what I was eating. So I'm like, pull it out. It was part of my tooth. All right, and part of my tooth, the side of my tooth just caved. Just went, I'm done. Poof, collapsed. All right, it just went over, and man, that hurt. It was a jagged edge, and I was going to preach with the ensemble that weekend. It happened like on a Wednesday. By Friday, I couldn't. The teens know it. I was teaching in the back with the teenagers. I just stopped class because I was like, because it hurt so bad. It was rubbing it raw. And so I went in to a dentist and I said, all right, can you just, I don't have time to get it all taken care of, but can you just get the jagged edge? Because it seems like it's just ripping. And so he didn't do anything. He just, yeah, just open up. And all of a sudden he's like, and I'm thinking, no, please. And he's like, oh, yeah, this will be fast. And he's like, how's that feel? I'm like, All right, but guess what? It did feel better. All right, after he got done and hours later, pain medicine, it got better. Why? Because all right, he had to come in and do something that hurt a little bit. Most of us understand that, all right, and when we're dealing with a bone that is broken. Well, in the same way, when we're dealing with sin, when we're dealing with a slip-up, when you're dealing with a trespass, you know what? Sometimes that bone, it hurts to set it back. If you ever had a shoulder out of joint? All right, a shoulder out of joint and you pop it back in. The wrestlers know that. I can remember in basketball season, we had a guy, his shoulder, I don't know what was wrong with it. It would just kind of pop out, pop back in, pop back in. And so we'd be over there like, all right, you know, we need you back in. All right, pop it back in. Like, yeah, all right. Well, it's never really easy, but we got to understand that sometimes a bone out of joint hurts. And to go to somebody and to get it fixed also hurts. It's not painless. And the Bible is illustrating that for us. It's setting something to heal. And then we see something else in this passage. I believe a lot of atheists. All right, the Neos love it, and the atheists love this passage. You know why the atheists love this passage? Verse 2 and verse 5. In fact, I think it was, there's a famous atheist that would quote these two. He'd say, yeah, look at this. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Oh, man, they're just fools. That's what the atheist says. Well, once again, he needs to get a dictionary, okay? And a fool has a hard time getting one of those, all right? The fool's dictionary is usually blank, all right? It's just a big book of blank pages. Well, verse 2, that word burden, and verse 5, burden, are two different words. They're two completely different words. In fact, the one word in verse 2 is a heavy, heavy burden. Right? I mean, it's just super heavy. It's so big. It's just astounding how big it is. And verse 5 In fact, in Greek literature, it was interpreted as a soldier's backpack. I noticed the difference. The difference is this huge burden, which is overwhelming, and a soldier's backpack. So it's saying that I'm going to help somebody with this monstrous burden, but you need to carry your own backpack. Now I don't believe in God anymore. I don't understand. No, it's pretty easy to understand it. In fact, one man says this. He gave an illustration. He says, if my car breaks down, my neighbor can help drive my children to school. He's bearing another burden for me, bearing another's burden. But he cannot assume the responsibility of being a father. That's my backpack. All right, so he's helping me take my kids to school, but he didn't bear the burden of being their father. All right, and that's what the Bible is not contradicting itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. If there is any confusion, guess whose fault it is? It's ours. We just don't understand it. And sometimes we don't understand everything, but it doesn't mean that I've got to give up hope and say, there is no God. No, it's just I'm not smart enough. That's what we have to come to. So we understand some things as we look at the passage then. As we look at the passage, we see that the Bible is seeming to indicate to us that we're supposed to pick up a burden. We're supposed to help somebody that is trying to do what's right. And in fact, if you look at it in context, and in context, you got chapter 5, and you got the rest of the chapter in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, look at verse 13, 14, and 15. It says, chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Look, here a chapter before, Paul is telling the church of Galatia, hey, you know what? We need to have love one another and don't bite and consume one another. And he continues on. He talks about the works of the flesh. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that should be inside of us. And then he says in verse 1, bear ye one another's burdens. It fits right in context, doesn't it? And then you go down later in the passage, and it says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What is that saying? When I go and help and bear somebody else's burden, I'm sowing. And God says, you'll reap that. Because look at it in context, because he says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What is it telling us as a church? As a church, the church of Galatia, you know what you need to do? Be a burden bearer. Pick up. Help somebody. Do the good works. Be a burden bearer. So we see some explanation. So now let's apply it. And I see a couple applications as we apply this passage. I see, first of all, that if I'm going to be a burden bearer, I've got to lift up somebody. I got to lift up somebody. That means support. I've got to lift up somebody. That means I've got to support them. And there's a positive support and there's a negative support. All right, for instance, there was some soldiers that were talking, and they were discussing one time that they were going to go out and fight. And as they were talking, they said, you know what? We would rather wound a soldier than kill one. They're like, what do you mean? This reporter came up. What do you mean? He said, as they were talking, they said it wasn't because these soldiers were nice, but rather if they killed a soldier, it took one person out of the battle. But if they simply wounded him, it would take about three out of battle. Because it would take a couple other people that would have to remove that soldier out of the enemy fire. So they said they liked just wounding him. And I believe The devil does the same thing. I think he wants to wound people. And then, I thought this was interesting, as we're thinking about ourselves and support, we've all heard of friendly fire. We're not supposed to shoot our own. Remember in the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson and his staff were returning to camp during the Battle of Chancellorsville on May 2nd, 1863, and they were mistaken for a Union cavalry force. The Confederate North Carolina regiment shouted, "Halt! Who goes there?" But he forgot to get an answer, and he just shot. Three bullets, two in the left arm and one in the right hand, hit Jackson. Jackson later died because of complications, because they amputated an arm and then he had pneumonia. Why? Because his own people shot him. All right, now, the Bible is telling us that we should give support, and that means lifting up. So if somebody is in need, I go to them and help them. I don't go to somebody else and talk about them. I don't go over to this person and say, "Hey, did you hear?" No, go to them and help them. Pick them up. If a person is overtaken in a fall, if they are struggling, I'm not saying that they're jumping in sin and they're loving that sin. We're saying that it overtook them. They slipped. And that's where we say the Bible is always balanced. Bible is always balanced. And the Bible tells us to love our brethren, to care about one another, and to go alongside someone that's hurting and pick them up. You know, how many times do we see it sometimes that a person doesn't have a lot of funds? And, hopefully it's not true here. I don't see it too much here, but I've seen it happen before that somebody doesn't have a lot of money. And they don't have the finest of clothes, or they don't have the latest of things. And so people, especially when it's little kids or when you get in high school, they sit and snicker. "Oh, look at them." Go help them. Go help them. Someone's overtaken. They've slipped up, or if they're hurting financially, help somebody out. We support them. There's a positive side of lifting up somebody in support. But then there's a negative side, and I don't think that we think of this often. The negative side is that also each of us are accountable to each other. And when we're accountable to each other, if I see someone overtaken in a fall, and that could mean a sin, I'm accountable to God to go to that person. You're accountable as a church member. Why? Because we support each other. You're just going to let them go and drop off the cliff? What kind of friend are you? You see them slipping up and you see them doing something wrong. You're not going to go to them. You're going to talk to somebody else. How wicked are you? You see, we have an accountability that God brings upon us that, guess what? All of us together can help each other. There is strength in a group. We know that. Doesn't the Ecclesiastes say that? That a twofold chain is hard to be broken? And we understand that because there's a positive side, and that means I should support those that maybe financially are hurting. Maybe they're hurting some way that's not necessarily sin. But then there's the negative side of supporting, and that means if I see somebody slip up in a sin, I go to them and try to help them because maybe I've been there too. Maybe I've suffered through that and I say, "I know where you're going. I know where you're headed. It's not a good road." And I come alongside them and turn them around. And we help them get back to God. See, burden bearing is lifting up somebody. But burden bearing is also letting go of some things. Letting go. You know what that means? That means surrendering some things. Maybe you got to let go of your pride because you're just better than these people. Or maybe you have some preconceived notions of somebody. That happens to all of us. I have some preconceived ideas of the way the situation is. And so I just act instead of going to them. I need to let go of some. There's some people that maybe you can't let go of something that somebody did a couple years ago. And instead of coming alongside and bearing someone's burden, you're like, yeah, it's about time. And you laugh at them. You're almost like, yeah, you're not a burden bearer. You're a burden heavier. What if that's a word? You know what I mean? You're over there and you're supposed to be a burden bearer and you're over there putting your foot on it. Like, oh, is it heavy? is that feeling? Are you down there? I can't tell. You're adding weight to it. Now, who is it? This is just an illustration. Remember, guys, we did that mountain climb. You guys remember wasn't it the Middle Tetons? And the Middle Tetons mountain climb. Did we do that to you, Mr. Granquist? Did we add? There was somebody that was hiking up. And the guys behind were adding stones to his backpack. They were not a burden bearer. They were adding stones. They would just unzip it, stick another stone in there. Unzip it, stick another stone in there. It's like, oh man, I'm just getting older. I'm just getting older. Nope, your pack is just getting heavier. All right. It's getting heavier. And you know what? That's not what we should be doing. We shouldn't be adding weight to the burden. What should we be doing? We should be helping out. We should be saying, you know what? I'll take it for a little bit. I'll take it for a little bit. And I'll carry it. I'll carry it. And then we can rotate back and forth. But guess what? Together, we can beat it. You know, if we had more people that would step alongside somebody and not take glee in someone that is hurting, it should always hurt us. Somebody's taken off in sin. And really, you don't have to have any guilt. You know, there's some people that have shame and guilt, and I believe that this is one of the reasons. You know, when you meet somebody and you see them maybe in the grocery store, or maybe you see them, I don't know, out 5 years later. It seems like a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are right, or supposedly right, hang their head when they see them. I don't have to hang my head. If I do what's right, and so I go alongside them and I warn them. Now, if they belligerently go on in that sin, guess what? I came alongside and tried to be a burden bearer. My guilt is released. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to be ashamed when I see them, because when I see them, I have to think, did I do anything to help them? Did I warn them? Because that's part of your job. Part of your job is to warn them. You see, we got to let go of some things. Let go of some things mean that I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be gossiping. I'm going to let go and surrender to helping others. See, I lift up. I let go. And then the hardest one is I got to lay down. And you know what that means? You've got to serve. You got to serve. You're the man. You take the brunt. And it's not saying that it's always those of you that know as far as the Bible, again, you take it in context. It's not saying that we're just, somebody comes up and they always love the passage of turning the other cheek, so they come and punch you and you're like, do this side too. All right? It's not saying that. It's not saying you can't defend yourself. But laying down, we all know that as human beings, what are we filled with? Pride. We're so filled with ourselves. We're so filled that I didn't get recognized. We're so filled that they didn't treat me right. That is our whole society today. Our whole society today is me and mine and selfishness and covetousness. And why didn't I get that? And if we'd turn it around, why don't you go serve? Who are we? Who are we? Why does God even stoop down to save us? Why? And so it shouldn't bother us when a fellow church member is hurting to lay down, say, I'll help you. I'll help you. You see, serving sometimes requires sacrifice. Serving sometimes requires sacrifice. You see, sometimes, and what are we talking about, sacrifice in our society? Or maybe somebody is in the hospital and you can cook a dinner for them. I mean, in today's society, you read in books and you get illustrations, and boy, you look up the area of service, and man, they are praising that person for sacrifice. You know, okay, you had to give up like 5 potatoes, you know, a half a pound of ground turkey, you know, you had to run down to the store and maybe grab a thing of shredded cheese. And I'm telling you, you're going to be listed with the greatest of them. You know, I'm thinking, you know, Polycarp, you know, and I'm thinking of John the Baptist and headless, and I'm thinking you right there. Okay? I mean, it's unbelievable what you sacrificed, those potatoes and shredded cheese there. So sometimes the sacrifice, but you know what? Sometimes it's time. It's time. It takes us a little time to do that. It takes a little effort, and you have to have a mindset of what? Thinking about somebody else. Thinking about somebody else. Of looking, having your eyes open, and looking around at others and saying, hey, who has a need today? Instead of getting up and saying, God, you know what? I need this, and I need this, and your prayer list is all your wants. Walk in to church or wake up in the morning and say, God, you send somebody my way. I'm going to be looking and I'm going to help them. Because I know you want to help. You want me to help somebody today. You see, we need to lay down, and serving requires sacrifice. Serving also sometimes causes discomfort. Serving causes discomfort sometimes. Sometimes it takes, as I mentioned, it takes our time. Sometimes it's maybe they need their lawn mowed. Maybe one of the elderly need their snow shovel. Maybe somebody needs something done, and so it takes a little discomfort. You see, a lot of times when we're serving, we're expecting this plaque. Or it's got to be perfect weather. It's got to be just right. Or God just didn't work it out for me to serve today because it's snowing really bad. No, he still wants you to serve. Maybe he sent that along because there's a couple other people that need it. And it's your job to fulfill that need. You see, serving is what we should do. Now, in your life, as you come up and as we look at this passage and we come back to our text here, let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now we understand it. In the spirit of meekness, we're starting to see it now. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So now I understand it. It's not somebody running off into sin. It's somebody that's running away from it. It's somebody that has tripped. It's somebody that's fallen. And I can come alongside them. And this burden seems way too heavy. And instead of fighting, instead of quarreling, instead of having all gossiping about it and running around and maybe even laughing and scoffing at them and say, they deserve it. You sit there and look at him. And as Christ looked out over the crowds, what did he always seem to have? Compassion. He had compassion. Why? Because he was there to be a burden bearer. And didn't he do that for us? He bore our burden, didn't he? To Calvary. But even before that, remember, here he was with the disciples. And he gets down on his knees. And he takes a cloth. And he starts washing their feet. Washing their feet. I mean, you're God. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a story about a man named Joseph Webster. He walked into a drugstore in Elkhorn, Wisconsin. It was a lovely day. It was the fall of 1867. But Webster looked as though he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. His problems seemed to be overwhelming him, and his heart was very heavy. The proprietor of this little shop was Samuel Bennett. He was 31. He not only filled prescriptions, but he also wrote them. And on this day, he had just the prescription for his discouraged friend. After listening to Webster tell about the problem, he took a 3x5 card down, and he wrote some words. And he handed it to his friend. Webster read the poem and picked up his fiddle and began improvising a simple melody. There were some people nearby, and he said, hey, come on over here. I want to write these notes down. I don't want to forget them. And then he got together a little group of people, and they started singing the song. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. He walked in heavy. And he stayed there, and his burden was lifted. Why? Because somebody came alongside and was a burden bearer. God wants us to be that. God wants us as a church to lift others up. He wants us to come alongside. He wants us to let go some of our bitterness and let go of ourselves and to lay down ourselves so that we can be a servant. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.